do.
Okay, now I have the challenge to keep you guys awake. But I'm glad you haven't had lunch. Otherwise that would have been impossible, eh? The wonders of the kingdom. I hope that you are proud to be part of God's kingdom. In Judges 2, we're going to read there from verse 6 to verse 10. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up, who neither knew the Lord, nor what he had done. Joshua, for many of us, is a spiritual hero, right? He was an amazing leader. Today we still call our children Joshua, because of the great guy that he was. And Joshua served the Lord wholeheartedly till he died. And the people that lived with him served the Lord wholeheartedly till Joshua died. And you can imagine, when somebody serves God wholeheartedly, you would expect a great future. And yet we read a very sad sentence in the scriptures here. That another generation grew up that did not know God or anything great that God had done. How did that happen? We've got to make sure, brothers, that we decide this weekend that that will not happen in our generation, and it will certainly not happen in the next generation. We've got to make sure we know of the great wonders that God has done. We're going to make sure we talk about the wonders of the past, the wonders of the kingdom. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Okay, for time's sake, I'm going to go for it. I'm sure you guys, I know you guys are very sharp and can quickly get to Psalms. In verse 1 it says, my people hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things. Things from of old. Things we have heard and known. Things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law of Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet unborn. And they will in turn tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but keep his commands. See, right from the beginning, God's plan was for each generation to make sure the next generation knows about the wonders of the kingdom, the wonders of God. Right? That was always God's plan. Yes, the scriptures were kept. The Old Testament scriptures were kept for centuries and centuries. The Bible, we still have the Bible. But as important as it is, God says, my plan is, you are my plan. Of course, back then, they did not have computers. They did not have cell phones or iPads or iPods or whatever. They didn't have those things. They couldn't write up or store all the great things God had done. And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, it gives a summary of all the great things God has done up to then. But he says, this is God's dream for his people. Is you're going to make sure people know about the oneness of the kingdom. You're going to make sure the next generation has no doubt who God is and what God can do. We're going to make sure we tell our kids. We tell everybody that we come in contact with about the great things that God has done. The great wonders of the kingdom. I'm going to show you a couple of photos that I dug up. I didn't even know I still had them. This is one of the first women's days in Cape Town.
Whoa.
No fear. There's another one. You guys remember Ezra on the top?
Yeah.
Antoinette. Kim is the sister who didn't believe our dog, our watch fish, can bite. And the fish went out of the water and bit her finger. Of course, there's a man on the top left, Amajit, my beautiful wife. Still looks the same today. And then, who recognizes the other lady there? Janet. Ave's wife. Even Vanna looked handsome back then, man. How's that? Justin is still trying to dance. Here's the singles going hiking in the Cedarburg Mountains. There's the star. 1993 staff of the Cape Town Church. You had to have a golf to be on staff and know how to serve. You guys have seen that one, eh? We had a cool staff, eh? Some of the things we shouldn't have done. This was UCT. We did the same thing as Stellenbosch. We'd walk around with banners protesting against false doctrines. When does a church become a cult? Some of the mistakes of the past, right? We can't just talk about the good things. We need to be honest. Jane, Irene, and Anna Marie. Check out the latest outfits. Some of those are still around. Some are not. That's the staff in 1992. Okay, now before we get to the next scripture, I became a Christian 4th of September 1990. The church started in 1990. And what had happened was Irene's brother, Roger. How many of you guys remember Roger? You remember Roger, yeah? He was studying at Elsenburg, and he prayed, God, I want to meet a guy who's got red hair, who has a leather bag, and he brings his lunch from home to eat in the student cafeteria. What are the chances of any of those three happening? It's just almost impossible. Roger walked into the Nielsen we had back then, and he saw Kuni. How many of you remember Kuni? Okay, that's how Kuni became a Christian. And I was in the same class as Kuni. And he started talking to me about my relationship with God. And that's how I became a Christian. What a wondrous, miraculous thing that God did there. Specific prayers. And there Roger walks into and meets Kuni. I was able to have lunch with Kuni now in December in London. I was talking to him, and yeah, he's going through some struggles for HD and whatever. But I say it's never too late until you breathe out your last breath, right? But yeah, this was God's plan from the beginning, is for us to make sure we let people know about the wonders of the kingdom. The wonders that God has done in our lives. And it says there, why should we do this? It says so that they will trust God so that they will not forget his deeds. And the third thing is, so that they will obey God's commandments. That's why God wants us to talk about the wonders he has done in the past. See, we today, we don't really like the word evangelism. Right? You know, all it is really is this. It's telling people, telling our children, our neighbors, our colleagues, our parents, our family, about the great things God has done in our lives. That's what this is all about. To make sure we leave a generation that will know God and will know the great things he has done. You know, I remember how God prepared my heart, even as a non-Christian. I was at Stellenbosch. I had shares in pretty much every pub in Stellenbosch. And we went to this concert one night, this rock concert at Kutsumuk Stadium. And we were partying, and we probably got home, you know, somewhere after midnight. And I was dating this girl who was studying in Potchefstroom. So we just got back home, the phone rings, and my flatmate said, "It's my girlfriend on the phone." So they said, "It's this girl on the phone for me." So I go to the phone, and she says, "Did you enjoy the concert?" I said, "Yeah, it was great." She says, "Well, I saw you there. Would you like to meet me for a drink at one of the pubs that was still open at the time of the morning?" I said, "Sure, why not?" She says, "Just give me a second, I'll be back with you now." The next moment, my girlfriend's on the phone. From Potch. What can you say? I was caught red-handed. It was about 2 weeks after that weekend that Kuni started talking to me about my relationship with God. And God works even if you're not a Christian. And God does the same. God is preparing people's hearts just so that you can go and tell them about the oneness of the kingdom. God is doing all the groundwork. All we need to do, we don't have to make it grow. We just have to plant and water. Just tell people about the oneness of the kingdom. And God will bring them. It was 1990. In 1991, I was a student there at Stellenbosch, and I remember the high expectations. We would travel all the way from Stellenbosch to the church was in Ronnebosch somewhere, I think. We moved so many times, so many different venues. We had to drive through to Cape Town every Sunday, every Friday night, every Wednesday night. Every Friday night there was an amp devotion in Cape Town. Back then we were poor, man. We didn't have a lot of money, but we made it. That was the expectation. And the standard was there right from the beginning. I remember the expectation of memorizing scriptures week in and week out. When those scriptures were drilled into you. And you didn't need a making the disciples booklet. You knew where the passages were in the Bible. And I remember, you know, Judy and I sitting studying the Bible with Alex. How many of you remember Alex? The geologist. We were doing sin repentance in the Strand with Alex. And he was just arguing about this and about that. So he says, "No, you guys split up." So he would come to me and ask that question, and I would direct him to a scripture in the Bible. Then he would go to Kuni and ask the same question, and Kuni would go to the same scripture and give him the same answer. I think back, wow. That's what the kingdom is all about. It's being united, knowing the word of God, knowing how to direct people to the scriptures. It was a wonderful time where everybody memorized all the scriptures week in and week out. In 1992, my third year as a Christian, I remember, I'm sure I've told you guys the story, I was hanging on a thread for my first 3 years. I was on the official week list of the church. They used to have those things, the week list. And I was on it. And I remember one lunch, I was working at the university gym, and John was responsible for the Stellenbosch ministry, and he came over for a lunchtime, and we walked outside, we sat down the sports field. And of course, John had a purpose behind this talk. So John asked me, "Ivor, What dreams do you have for your life? And I was thinking I'm going to be giving him a real spiritual answer. And I had this old combi. It had a bed in the back. And luckily when I became a disciple, the crate of beer left and the two big speakers left. And I had this combi and I said, John, my dream is I want to travel to every campus ministry around Southern Africa with my bike, my canoe, and my dog. And I thought I was really spiritual and I had great spiritual ambition and dreams. And of course, John had a different agenda. He wanted to speak to me about the ministry. Now, I had no desire to be in the ministry whatsoever. To me, it was, how can you relate to a normal guy if you call yourself a minister? And it just sounds boring. So that's the way I grew up. And to me, the wonder of the kingdom, one of the greatest wonders of the kingdom, is the fact that God has slowly, through the years, increased my dream and my vision for myself and for the people around me. And it's taken God a while. I mean, 3 years on the week list, many people wanted to give up on me. And I remember one night getting home to our student communion, household in Stellenbosch, and I made a decision. I've had it with this church. And I went in there, and the guys were all awake. I thought I'll get there by the time that, you know, they were sleeping. They were all awake, and they were sitting on chairs around my bed. And they made a decision that night, nobody's going anywhere until we're talking some sense into it. For me, that was a life-saving time. So I already made the decision. And if it wasn't for those guys, I wouldn't be here today. The wonders of the kingdom. And it was in January or February of 1993, I graduated, I got a job in Belleville, and I was invited to move into a household with Justin, Reinhardt, and I think Christoph was the fourth guy. And so Reinhardt and I shared a room. This room was tiny. The office I can see, you know this flat shit? I can't believe they charged you guys 500,000 for a flat bed. But anyway, this room was so small, you would put two beds and one desk, and there's no space to walk around. And right now, she took two-thirds of the room, and I
heard. Is he here?
And I moved in there, I think it was January, February. By the 1st of October, 1993, I went into the ministry. 8 months with spiritual brothers in the same house. Changed my life forever. Changed my dreams and what I wanted to do with my life. And it took many conversations. I know Jay had many, many conversations with me. And in a good way, he kind of like brainwashed me over 8 months and talked in some spiritual sense into my life. And after 8 months, I realized, you know what? I was running this gym, but the only thing I did there was study the Bible with people. Because every afternoon after work, I would cycle through to Stellenbosch or jump on the train with my bike to Stellenbosch. And I realized there wasn't another place to sleep over. I went and found a piece of grass where there was a touch rugby game. And of course, in Stellenbosch, where there's grass, there's touch rugby by 5 o'clock. Every day. And I had to find someone that would be interested enough in studying the Bible so that I could sleep in his house, in his room that night. There's no other way to get home. And I remember living or sleeping over in Paris. We're talking about him yesterday, last night. He had this little tiny room. One bed, a desk, and a cupboard, a wardrobe. And we put a mattress on top of this wardrobe, and that's where I slept. There's no space between the bed, the mattress and the room. That's where I slept. But he became a Christian. And I remember those days, 1993, guys like Con became a Christian. 93, guys? Joseph and his sister, Alex Conradi, John Estrazen, who went and started the church in Vintook. And every time we go to Vintook, we try and get time with them, because they don't come to church anymore. They're still there. We managed to see Lynn now in October when we were in Vintook. Francois van Aysen, he was this Marty's number one golf player. He's still faithful today. Worked in the church of Joburg for many years. Now it's a very good salary. Man, got a good job. But great guys we converted those years. 1st of October when I start, 28th of October. Now you got to understand this. And Marie and I were in the same church for 3 years. For 3 years. It took us 3 years before I had the courage to even go on a date with Anna Marie. In the same church, we never went on a date. That happens when you're on a wait list and she's leading the church. But I remember those days. Singles were leading the church. Singles were discipling the marriage. I mean, can you imagine a Rhino who had no clue about marriage apparently, telling Peter and I how to raise their children? Those were the days. 1 year out of varsity, and they gave me a marriage biography to lead, a single biography to lead, and a campus ministry. What did I know? I knew some scriptures. Church grew. It was wonderful years. God did some great things. And I remember when Jay asked me to go and start, I said, so what are you guys willing to pay me? I've got a student loan that I need to pay. It was 666 rand a month. The most wicked number you can. And I decided from day one, I'm going to pay the bank 700 rand a month. I want to kill this thing as quickly as possible. So Jay, you got to consider that. I've got to live. I've got to go and date. And they paid me $1,200 a month. 700 rand went to APSA. Well, that back then it was Trust Bank. I had $500 to live on a month. 250 rand went for my third of the room. With 250 rand, I went on dates every weekend. And back then, you would, in 1 month, date all the sisters in the church. And it was very clear there's no wife for me here. I'm wasting my time dating. But then brothers got into my life and helped me to see, you know what, you don't date to get married. You date because these are God's daughters. And we're not going to make them feel special. There are a lot of guys in the world with a lot of money and some tricks up their sleeves that know how to treat the sisters. We've got to do it. Those were wonderful years. I never went hungry. I went on a date every week. We were happy. Church was growing. And I remember those fields across the office of NCSF, I'm not sure who gave them permission to build there, but they built there now. But those were holy fields. On Friday afternoons at 5 o'clock, that was a meeting of the body. If you were not there, you were on the wait list. We played patriarchy every Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, sunshine or rain or storm. All the same. Man, it was great days. Days on 5, 7, the sun goes down. You're tired and you go on a date. You go for a study. The wonder years of the kingdom. And I remember in Stellenbosch, I was able to go there last 2 weeks ago with my kids. And it was so great to go show my kids the pool I got baptized in 21 years ago. My daughter's now a teenager, first year as a teenager. She's thinking about this already. And I was able to take my sons, Ricky and Ruben, and go up to the dam in Stellenbosch and go swim in the dam with my sons. I mean, wow! It's like, this is the closest you can get to heaven. The wonders of the kingdom. And I remember at that dam is where we would meet the students in summertime every morning. Jay would do a devotional with us. Someone else would do a devotional. We would study the scriptures, pray together. And then the wimps would go to, you know, the softies would go to class and we'd swim across the dam. Oh, man. What I'll give to go back to one of those days. Awesome. Wonders of the kingdom. Of course, then we moved up to Joburg. And in 1996, I never wanted to become an evangelist. They have to go to these board meetings and solve these problems and they get all the bad cases that they have to deal with. I just want to study the Bible with people. That's why I became in the ministry. And eventually I started praying, okay God, if you really want me to be an evangelist, then show me where I need to go. And of course, back then, Joburg was the place where you become an evangelist, nowhere else. And the next thing John gets for Southern, and he says, "You guys, we want you guys to go lead the church in 1996. I said, "God, I just finally got the faith together to become an evangelist. Just think about the possibility of one day becoming an evangelist. And this doesn't make sense. How am I going to become an evangelist in Cape Town? Things don't happen down there. They happen up in Joburg." But it was exactly what Andre and I needed to grow into becoming an evangelist. God knows what He does. He never makes mistakes. He's not behind time or ahead of time. He's always on time. Yeah, we made some mistakes. Walking around with those banners on campus. To be a disciple, you had to street preach on campus. You had to get on a chair in the middle where all the students walk past lunchtime and stand there and publicly preach. I mean, I don't think we ever converted one person because of that. But our faith grew. If you can publicly preach to students over lunchtime, you can invite the guys next to you in class. That's easy. Then the next challenge, I mean, every now and then they would come up with this crazy challenge. You have to choose your largest class. Mine was, I think, 300 students. Psychology, 3. And there was probably like 6 times this. You can't even see the students at the back. So you had to make an appointment with a lecturer and say, "After class, I want to say something to the whole class." And you had to invite them to church. Either that, or you're on the weakness. Guys, we cannot just talk about the wonders of the kingdom. We need to talk about the mistakes we made as well. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about the past. Can you imagine an Israelite? God is expecting them to pass on the wonders to the next generation. Yes, they've gone through the Red Sea on dry land. God had killed all their enemies. God had saved them out of slavery. But what did they have to tell the next generation? Oh, by the way, our leader is a murderer. Moses. He can't really handle anger that well. He talks to bushes. He made us eat a melted calf of gold. He made us eat this thing. Can you imagine the headlines in the newspapers? And God says, "I want you to tell the next generation about the wonders God has done." Oh, and by the way, for the last 430 years, we were slaves. What a great nation of God. Where was God? God has done wonderful things. In that 430 years, they went from 70 to over 2 million people. They didn't realize what God was doing. God was working. God was preparing for him a people that would serve him and love him, and be written down in the scriptures. I want to leave you with a scripture in Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 6. And I'm going to put it on the screen, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Okay. It says, "Listen, far-flung islands. Pay attention, faraway people. God put me to work from the day I was born. The moment I entered the world, He named me. He gave me speech that would cut and penetrate. He kept His hand on me to protect me. He made His straight arrow and hid me in His quiver. He said to me," this is Isaiah, God speaking to Isaiah, "You are my dear servant, Israel, through whom I'll shine. But I said, I have worked for nothing. I have nothing to show for the life of hard work. Nevertheless, I'll let God have the last word." That's crucial, right? "Even though I feel discouraged and despondent, and I don't have much to show for the last 10 years, listen to what God has to say. I'll let him pronounce his verdict. Now, God says, this God who took me in hand from the moment of birth to be his servant, bring Jacob back home to him, set a reunion for Israel. What an honor for me in God's eyes, that God should be my strength. He says, but that's not big enough, and a big enough job for my servant. Just to recover the triumph of Jacob, merely to round up the strength of Israel. Gather together all the followers. God says, Isaiah, that's not a big enough dream for you. Here's what I want you to do with your life. I'm setting you up as a light for the nations, so that my salvation becomes global.
Sorry, I should have taken a sound in. Okay.
God says, your dream sounds spiritual, but what you need is you need a bigger vision. Isaiah was down and discouraged and despondent, and God hasn't come to him and say, oh, I'm sorry for the way you feel. He doesn't fanfare. Don't worry, I'll do it, I'll make it happen. God says, Isaiah, the problem with you is your vision is not big enough. Forget about just collecting all the strays of Israel. I want you to think global. I want the whole globe to know about the wonders that I've done in the past. Isn't that the same for us today? When you get discouraged or down or despondent, and you feel like, I don't really have much to show for the last year or the last 10 years, or for some of us it might be even longer. And God is saying to you today, brother, get a bigger vision. Dream bigger. You know, one of the world leaders in the world right now, you guys have heard Bill Hybels, right? He's done phenomenal things. He has grown a church from one or two to about 20,000 in 30 years. Pretty impressive. Last week I listened to a sermon of Rick Warren. You guys have heard of Rick Warren? In Saddleback? This is last year. He spoke to an international group of leaders. And he said, he asked him a question. He says, has there ever been someone on this planet whose plan and vision and goal was to evangelize the whole world and have a church in every country in the world? Well, there was no one there to say yes. And he believed God has just now put this on his heart a couple of years ago in the late 2000s. And I'm sitting there thinking, where have you guys been?
Yeah, exactly.
We've done it. In 2000, we already had a church in every country in the world.
That's right.
What do you mean? Who's going to do this? We've done it.
With God, of course.
Yeah. That's what you're a part of today, guys. It's not just another church. What God has done in 20 years till 2000 was to raise up a movement of not 20,000. Our top membership in 2000 was 135,000 disciples around the world. People rave about this guy who's got 50,000 in one church and paid a lot of money to get him to come speak at their churches. What God has done to us in our lifetimes. How do you compare 50,000 to 135,000? You know what? God says, I can do even more than what you ask or imagine. We have seen 135,000 disciples around the world. Surely we can ask and imagine more than that, right?
Yeah.
Guys, I can do more than that. You gotta dream bigger dreams. Stop dreaming small dreams. I want to use you to build a great church in Cape Town. To have a church in the southern suburbs, the northern suburbs, Stellenbosch. You stop dreaming. Are you saying, well, maybe the next generation is going to do it? We are old now. We've made our mistakes. Let's just see if we can stay faithful till we die, and our kids will get the job done. That's how many disciples now think. And I want to challenge you. You've got to change your dream. And you've got to pray, God, put a bigger vision on my heart. This December, we were and I were talking, said, what can we do this year that we've never done before? One of the couples we are reaching out to, I'm playing that at 3:30 tonight, this afternoon, to have dinner with this couple tonight. They have now moved, they live two blocks, two streets from our big church venue in the east, and bought a fairly massive plot of land in Heidelberg. It's about 65 kilometers from my house now. I'm saying, God, how am I now going to convert them? They were able to walk to church, now they have to drive 65 if they become tired. And God says, why don't you start, I believe this is what God's put on our hearts, why don't you start a Mighty Men conference on this week to a man? You guys know what Mighty Men conference is? People, men, somehow men are different when their wives are not with them. Men don't usually cry in front of their wives. They don't usually apologize easily in front of their wife. They don't admit mistakes before their wife. But you get a group of men together. I went to one of these. I mean, what's here? We were reaching out to his family, and he said, please come with me. Okay, I'll go. 200,000 men. Now, it's not false doctrine and emotional, you put up your hand and everybody gets saved, whatever. I believe there's a need in our country for men to get together and rise up and honor their commitment to God. And I believe this is a door that God's going to open up for us in the East. So for me, God has done amazing things. The kingdom to me is a wonder and a miracle in itself. The kingdom has given me a sense of family. The kingdom has helped me to have fun. I always dreamt of traveling, but I was too poor growing up to travel anywhere. And so since I became a disciple, I have been able to travel many times to the church in Bintu, Luanda, Maputo, Swaziland, Botswana. December I went to Budapest. I've been to New York, Los Angeles, Miami, South Carolina. It's gone. And he won this. And through the last 21 years, God has increased my faith from a small mustard seed. And probably in his eyes, it's now two mustard seeds. And there's a lot of space to grow, but it's completely different than it was 21 years ago. And I want to close off with this. That have always inspired me in my walk with Christ. And I'm sure you've heard this in the past, but this is, to me, it just inspires me every time I read this. Because this is what I'm a part of, is God's kingdom. It is, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line 21 years ago. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I don't look back, look up, look down. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with and done with small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prosperity or position, promotion or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I now live by faith. Lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few. My guide, reliable. My mission, clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured away, turned back, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes to call me in His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. Amen.